This morning we've got some special guests with us who are going to come and speak to us in a moment. In fact, why don't you head this way and I'll introduce you as you come. This is Jonathan and Alison Fisher. They may introduce themselves a little bit more in a moment. They're welcome to if they would like to do that. Some of you will know these guys, great friends of ours, over years and years and years and years and years. That covers it. But one of the things recently, I was just, you know, when you, for those of us who have been a Christian for a while, you know, when you become a Christian, there's a transformation that takes place, right? So you're in darkness, and then through God's amazing saving grace, we find ourselves in light. It is a transformation. It's darkness to light. And sometimes, I don't know if you ever thought about it, but there can be times when we feel like, for some of us, it's a long time ago. So I became a Christian. Something vaguely changed or happened in my life, and things got a little bit better. Or for some people, things got a little bit worse. Or there's challenges that come, or whatever. But actually, the truth is, when you become a Christian, we get saved out of darkness and into light. And there is a transformation that takes place. And the reason that I asked Jonathan and Alison to come and speak to us is because, you know, sometimes the transformation that takes place in our lives happens over a period of time, and sometimes there are significant stories along the way. But Jonathan and Alison, I believe, have got a great story to tell of God's transforming power in their lives. And I get the privilege of bumping into Jonathan more than Alison, although I did bump into you in the supermarket the other week. Okay. But just hearing some of their story. And actually, this morning, I've invited them to come and share something of their story because I believe it will encourage us. For some of us, it will challenge us. So I'm not promising a comfy ride this morning. But I believe that some of their story will impact on us and will make a difference to us and where we're at. And if you're a guest here this morning, then please join with us, listen to Jonathan and Alison, some of their story. I'm just going to quickly pray, and then I'm going to let them loose and to speak to us. Is that okay? Well, God, we really, as Ashwood Church, Lord, we really want to welcome Jonathan and Alison here in this place today. We thank you for them. Thank you for their story. Lord, I thank you for each one of us who has made a decision to follow you. Each one of us has a story of what you've done in our lives. And this morning, as we listen to Jonathan and Alison, I pray that we won't just hear their words, but we'll hear your words, that you'd encourage us, that you'd speak to us, that you'd remind us of things, that you'd uncover things in our lives. And Lord, that you would cause us to move forward and be the people of God that you've called us to be. Amen. Okay, let's welcome Jonathan and Alison.
I think we've finally made it, darling. This is it. This is I think that would be good, yeah.
Right. You don't have to hold me, dear. It's not. I'm not that nervous. Right. First of all, you want to.
Yeah. Lord, we stand here, Jesus. We humbly stand here, Lord, through the grace of the cross. And your long-suffering mercy, Lord. We say thank you, Jesus. Thank you for who you are, Lord. I just pray, Lord, that the words that we confess with our mouths here, Jesus, will give honour to you and glory to you only, Lord. Mm. That you use the broken jars, Lord, of clay. You restore us and make us all new, Lord. We give you the glory, Lord. Amen. Amen. Yes, so here we are, Jonathan and Alison. Many of you all know us. Yes, I'm still as fat as I was. gotta say it. We've been Christians I've been a Christian a long time, actually, since I was 15 years old. What'd you say, you about 17 years, yeah. And just as Matt says, that's the moment of born again, that moment of realising who you're not and who Christ is, and just saying, Lord, remember me. Your spirit comes to life, and that's almost the easy part, I feel. Knowing Jesus is relatively easy, I think, but walking with him is a whole a whole other story. And for all the time that we were coming here, I was definitely a Sunday morning Christian, 100%. I would try up until about 9:30 on a Monday morning to continue that on. I wouldn't put the radio on the way to work, and I'd try to avoid all the crude jokes on the building site and so on, but unfortunately my lack of who I was in Christ didn't last very long, and before you know it, the feet are bridged across the fence, and it doesn't work. It doesn't work and it can't work. So yeah, that's who I believe that we all were. I can't blame the kids for that, because that's down to us as parents to bring our children up in the ways of the Lord. But yeah, certainly being a Christian on the outside, not on the inside, was where God led us from that. He will allow you to walk in things for so long because of his grace and his mercy. But often he says, if you persist in these things, then I will be the good father that I am, and I shall discipline you. And I will take you where you may not want to go, but it will always be for my glory. So this is our sort of testimony, which is to the glory of God. So you can go from there, darling.
Right. So I'm going to start off. Do you want to turn to your Bible, Psalm 127? And it says here, unless the Lord builds the house, they labour in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has a quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies at the gate. And really, this, for me, is where our story begins. unfortunately, as a family, well, as husband and wife, we didn't make God our firm foundation. Well, we did make God our firm foundation, but we didn't build and stand on it. It started way back when I had the twins. They were very poorly. They spent a long time in the Queen's Medical Centre for about 5 months. They were 3 months premature. Unfortunately, through all the trauma that entails, I ended up with quite severe postnatal depression. And at that time, as much as I knew the Lord, I did look to my husband first for everything. And unfortunately, being a man, he couldn't fulfill that void that I was looking for. And things just went from bad to worse, unfortunately. I started drinking heavily. We have a prodigal daughter. And this, for me, was the start of just the really painful journey with her. I used to go to Jonathan for comfort and just someone to support me in how I was feeling over my daughter. But he was just not, I don't know, how would you put it? You were just...
I'm a man.
Yeah. So the more that Jonathan wouldn't listen to me moaning and whinging and asking me what I should do, the more he sort of got sick of me going on and drinking and the whole thing, really. We ended up in some quite violent arguments. Some of you here will know at our old house where that ended up. But then one of our daughters, one of the twins, was unfortunately diagnosed with cerebral palsy and ended up in a wheelchair permanently. The Lord blessed us with a new home. We were able to build a room on downstairs for Jess. And I suppose when we moved, we thought fresh start. Maybe our lives are going to get better now, because we weren't looking to God, we were looking to material things. It wasn't long. The work started on the house. We were staying with the in-laws while we did the house up. I ended up getting pregnant with twins again.
I don't know how that happened.
My mouth never dries up like this when I talk to Jonathan. What's going on?
Thank you, Lord.
unfortunately, I lost the twins quite like late on into the pregnancy. And yet again, sunk deeper into depression, drank heavily. Jonathan didn't want to speak about it. He was too busy with the house. We moved in, and for a short time, things seemed to be picking up. But when you leave the Lord out of things, it's not long before you fall again.
Where do you go from there?
Yeah.
Yeah. So yeah, we were just in a real mess. The new home was, you know, all that we wanted it to be. The new start. We're sorry, you know, we'll start over again. And yeah, it was a non-temporal thing. Again, back to work, low self-esteem. Always for me, it was looking to please man, be in with the next thing, you know, wanting someone to look at me and say, you know, yeah, he's cool, he's something. And I think, Alison, you know, the point she made there, that I was just not the husband which any wife should deserve. You know, a husband to listen and love and, you know, give compassion. You know, we read in the scriptures now, don't we? You know, wives, submit to your husbands. And it's almost a great verse to read out, but the reality is that Jesus says, whoa, that's a very, very heavy, a heavy burden there, Jonathan. What are they to submit to? And I certainly wasn't giving the love of Christ to my wife. It was just constantly, aren't you? Constantly in that, I've dried up, I've done this, you've done that, I've done that. And you're always point scoring, thinking that you've earned some form of respite, some form of time on your own, me time. That's a great saying, isn't it? But not giving any Jesus time. We were always very slow in technology, so the kids were banging on to us, oh, Dad, you've got to get connected to the internet. You know, this was like 6-odd years ago, you know, that's how slow we were. And we finally did it. I got connected up to the internet, and that was a great thing, and got a laptop, and then Alison found Facebook, which in itself is a great thing, and I'll let her go on from that point there.
Okay, Facebook makes me dither. Still in a very low place. Discovered Facebook, thought it was great. Love being on there. Some of you might understand, becomes addictive. So in the evening, not only was I drinking heavily, I was on Facebook all night. Jonathan was quite happy with that because he got the remote control. Didn't care. It wasn't long, however, that I started to get these whispers in my ear. Jonathan doesn't love you. Somebody else. There's somebody else out there for you. Didn't want to believe it, but of course, the lies of the enemy at the time seemed so real. And it wasn't long again before
a young man came onto my Facebook page, and it went from just having a laugh to inboxing, and then it progressed, unfortunately, onto me going out and meeting up with him for coffee. I feel the enemy was very cunning in the way he did arranged all this. This guy was, his mum had an illness, and he kind of sort of, you know how you feel kind of thing, you know, in a sense, I'm a carer and I have to do this. And and the flattery came and all, that comes with, you know, that. And thank the Lord it never got to intimacy. There were kisses exchanged. But in all the time, every time that I got in my car to go meet with him, you can walk away from the Lord, but when you make him your firm foundation, he will let you go so far. And he used to say to me, stop. But I didn't. Well, I say fortunately, because there was something in me that wanted to tell Jonathan. I wanted it to stop. I knew it was wrong. But this guy was telling me all that I needed to hear. Trying to encourage me to leave Jonathan. And then one night, I had too much to drink again. Fell unconscious with my phone in bed, and Jonathan found my phone with all the messages on. He woke me up, he confronted me, and the only way to describe it is I was kind of glad that he had found my phone, but it didn't take long to realise that, oh my goodness, because my husband just turned into a complete monster. And I'll let you take it from there, dear.
It's one thing to certainly be aware of as we walk out our lives, that not only do we have a saviour, but we have an enemy, and he's been around also a very long time, and he knows all of our weak spots. He knows where to get in, what to do, how to manipulate us. And as Alison's just shared there, that was clearly how he was. And then of course the ricochet from that was my low self-esteem, my always from childhood through school, never been, you're no one, you've never done any good, you're never this, you're never that. And I'd managed to somehow get married, have a family, start my own business, have my own home. I had actually, I have achieved something. And to find out that the one thing that was built upon, our marriage, and now Alison doesn't want me anymore. The rug was sort of pulled from under me. And rather than sort of woe is me and misery, bitterness, anger, unforgiveness took root and spread very, very quickly within me. And just as Alison said, I turned into the world's worst husband, from somebody who is generally, quite horizontal and laid back with things. I became very, very violent. The seeds that were growing earlier on were just then, left to go. And it just became a real mess. And we lived in that for about eight months of... I couldn't stand Alison, I'd quite happily throw a red hot cup of coffee across the room at her. There's a lot of polyfiller in our house. It's just the unforgiveness leads to lots of other things. But again, of course, not for a moment there. Of course, it's all her fault, isn't it? It's all her fault. There's definitely, you never look upon yourself and try to examine that. What did you do to aid this on its way? And of course, the more you go on in that, you blame someone else, the more it sort of gives you the right to be doing how you're acting because of what they've done. And this just led again to a more desperate state of affairs for Alison, more drinking. And
yeah.
Before I met Jonathan, I was married to my eldest dad, who was, well, I didn't know at the time, but he was very mentally ill, and he was extremely violent to me. And all of a sudden, the guy that I'd married, that I put all my hope in instead of God, turned into this vicious monster who I was absolutely terrified of. Knew that I'd instigated it, and it just seemed to get worse and worse and worse. Jonathan's not a drinker, but he started to go out. I think I just hit rock bottom and I started going out, and it was just terrible. And I think you probably
want to mention that, or
that next, that came okay. First.
Yeah, we sort of like the idea, don't we, of God speaking to us. I'm quite happy to say that three times I've heard a voice that I presume every single one of you in here heard at the same time, because it rocked me to the core, has always been in a negative situation for me. If I like God to speak to me, he said, Jonathan, just open my word, I'll speak, I'll never shut up. You know, that's God. But for me, it was three negative times where I heard the voice of God. And the first one was, again, another thing that we've missed there, that just hit into this sort of recession time that we're sort of supposedly getting out of or whatever anyway. And work had just dried up. I'd gone from a comfortable living, again, money being quite a big God in my life. And again, doing quite well at that, to all of a sudden, there was no messages on the answer phone, there was no work. We'd gone from a lot of money a week down to nothing this week, a little bit next week, and the lifestyle you'd accustomed yourself to fell apart overnight. And it was quite a scary place, actually. Got that bad that I thought, I need to get back into employment. I just can't sustain myself. And I was just constantly looking for a job, and there just wasn't a plumbing job in the Midlands. I rang everybody I knew. Everyone had dropped down to small time. But this one job kept popping back up. It was a maintenance manager in a hotel, because it got the word plumbing in. And I thought, I've got to, I'd tell everybody, go and clean the toilets while you're looking for the dream job. You know, at least you're doing something and motivating yourself. So I've got to take my own medicine here. So I sent an email off with a CV, and 8 o'clock in the morning, my phone's ringing, and they're saying, can you come? And I went, got the interview, they gave me the job there, and then, this was on a Thursday, they said, can you start tomorrow, Friday? I said, I can't, I need to go and actually do a job I've got to do tomorrow, so I really need the cash, and so can we start Monday? So that's fine. Friday I got to this job in a conservatory to put two radiators in, just walking up across the rugged ground with about too many tools in my hand, and went over on half a brick, and the biggest snap I've ever heard in my life, and my ankle, and I was just rolling around in pain. And I'd torn all my ligaments, and long story short, it was 6 months in a plaster cast. And I was sat in the conservatory at home that day, and I just—it was a very low point, actually, because obviously I didn't get paid from the job, and so it's sort of gone from bad to worse. And I just put my head back with my foot up throbbing, and I just said, "Why?" And then came this great voice out of the sky that said, "I have done this to you. Do not take that job." I thought it was the window cleaner. You know, I was looking around. I thought, it's me in shock. It just doesn't make any sense. Why? I knew, my conscience knew it was God. But I fought against it, and I said no. And within a couple of weeks, and many Nurofen, I went back to the hospital, and they took the plaster cast off against all advice. And I started the job, hobbling around. And that seemed to be, there was another moment there of, I think Alison was pleased I'd started another job. There's another, you focus into a new job. You want to please again. I'm man-pleasing again. I want to do well, which is nothing wrong with that. Honor your work and so on. So there was a momentary there of a little bit of peace. But then, of course, I'd have to come home, and there was always the evening, and evenings are always great, aren't they, with kids, and, you know, that's that's a hard enough time as it is without burdens of other things. And this went on again for another month or so. I think, you know what I meant? Yeah.
During this time, one particular evening, I was sat outside, Jonathan came in from work. He was still, even though he was working now, he was still punishing me for what I'd done. And this one particular evening, he came in from work, and I was sat on the decking with a glass of wine, and he, just in just sheer anger, smashed the glass of wine all over me. I had a pair of tweezers in my hand, of all things. And as he walked away, I just had this real hatred for myself. And in anger aimed at myself, I got these tweezers and I scraped my arm. And my arm started to bleed. But the minute it started to bleed, came relief. And I did it again and again. And before I knew it, weeks down the line, I'm self-harming with razor blades and knives, anything I could get my hands on just to. I always used to wonder how people could do that to themselves. When you're in a very deep, dark place, it's not hard. When you felt the way I did, I nearly went too far. Jonathan found me once, and if anyone's wondering why they're in the meeting, they trust me, they were through it all. But it just continued on. And it wasn't long before I hit that rock that originally I'd made my firm foundation. And the Lord spoke to me one night, and he said to me, "Lean on your own understanding, and I will direct your path." But I just couldn't see how he was going to make it all right. I should have put away the Facebook and the drink, and I hadn't, and I continue on, and I made my husband angrier.
Through this point here, where Alison had begun to self-harm, of course, that would just wind me up even more, because I knew ultimately it was because of how I was acting that she was doing that. So then I would blame her even more for that. And in the job that I was working in, again, never underestimate, but don't give him any glory. The enemy at work and how he puts things in your path. And I'd sort of got back into my rap music as well, sort of, you know, not your American stuff, just your British nonsense. And of course, that's telling me every day as I'm standing at the bus stop, you know, be the man, you can have anybody, get the money, you know, you're it, blah, 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 all the lies of that the world tells you. And I was starting to believe that. And of course, at the hotel, I got two guys that worked under me. One was a painter, and he was a really nice guy, black guy. But of course, he was linked in with all the underground nonsense. And of course, me and him became friends, and you're going out, and of course, then you're mixing with all of that. Again, you're believing this whole new lie. And of course, at the hotel, there's always going to be women there. There's nothing wrong with that. God's created many beautiful women. It's how we address them. I've got a beautiful wife, but of course, again, he lays out the sort of the buffet of sin for you. And it was never really a thing in my mind that, oh, I need to go now and get Alison back for doing that. I need to go and find someone and prove that I've still got it, and so on and so on. And it was only until that seed was dropped in my head one lunchtime, when somebody actually asked me if I was gay, because of the girl in front of me was obviously clearly flirting, and I hadn't got a clue because I'd been, you know, out of the game, if you want to call it, for so long. But the minute that seed was dropped in my head that someone might actually find me attractive, it grew again, just like the anger and the unforgiveness. And
you've gone off.
Hello. There we go. And that just grew and took over, and before you know it, I'm now in the same position Alison was back with the Facebook. I'm still punishing my wife for the Facebook, but I'm happily meeting up and having a similar affair with someone else, myself at work and as we're going out and so on. I think ultimately Alison realised this, and again with the drinking and the self-harming, this is all happening in the same process. And it got to the point with this that I'd convinced myself that I could quite possibly be a weekend dad. I could cope with that. The people that I was, the circles I was mixing in, there was money on offer through many forms of illegal activities. And of course, that's what I needed. You know, I need a fresh start. You need money, and it was all just on offer, and everything was great. And you know, you've got this girl, and so on. And yeah, before you know it, the lies that I'm listening to in the headphones, I'm actually living it, and I'm actually starting to like it. One part of me. But again, just as Alison said, through the Facebook, when you've connected your spirit with God, which I did a long, long time ago, your conscience also links in. And there were many, many moments through all this that God would just squeeze me at moments in time and say, I'm here, what are you doing? But also that's his grace, isn't it, of the free will, that he allows us to go on. And just briefly hit the second point of where I heard God speak to me. Alison had only, you know, met up with this guy and there'd been a bit of kissing, nothing, you know. Still not acceptable at all, I think. No, you're quite right. But of course, I was going way above and beyond that, to the point that the second time I heard God's voice was when I was butt naked on top of this woman. And the voice struck me and says, you will not enter her and violate your marriage. Which sort of was like being hit by a taser as I sort of shot off her like a cat. And I ended up in this bathroom with probably the worst feeling I've ever had in my life of guilt, shame, disgust. Everything that moment clearly wasn't. In the world's eyes, it was in God's eyes that this is bad, Jonathan. This is really bad. You've got to stop pursuing this. But of course, I didn't stop pursuing it. Yes, yeah.
Jonathan didn't come home that night, and I was waking up every hour on the hour to see if he'd come back, and he'd not. And it's like I knew that he was with somebody else. Quite bizarrely, about 5 o'clock in the morning, I'm looking out the window, and Dave Redfern walks by praying. And something just struck me, and I had a real sense of peace about the whole thing. But I rang Jonathan's sister, and my brother-in-law came over that day, and we got into the afternoon and he still wasn't back. I was in such a bad place that I couldn't even bear the thought of looking at my husband when he did eventually come through the door. So I asked my sister-in-law if she would take him to his mum's, and she did. And my brother-in-law walked in the living room and he said to me, this is going to take a miracle to get back. And I just thought, you know what, so be it, because I've just had enough. I'd had enough to the point of I couldn't drink anymore. I can't even put it into words of that place that I got to of just breathing in and out was hard to do. So Jonathan left, and during that week he would nip back to see the kids. But during that week I picked my Bible up and I cried out to the Lord. And again, through Jonathan's sister, she rang me one day and said, gave me Proverbs, about lean on your own understanding, the same scripture that the Lord had spoken to me that night. So I began to pray again, and as far as I was concerned, my marriage was over, the kids were destroyed. Just the whole thing about building a house, using God as the foundation. It's the same as the children. You know, children are a heritage of the Lord. They are a gift, they're a reward. And they're precious. We must never take them for granted. We certainly mustn't put them through that. It was a Thursday. It was a Friday. Jonathan had come over again to see the kids. My prodigal daughter at that point had come home to live with Mum. And she took me out just to get me out of the way. Unfortunately, I didn't go home very early, and Jonathan missed his bus back home. And then I'll let you...
Yeah, at that point in that week there, where Alison got to the lowest point on the everlasting foundation of salvation, never gets taken away. And on that, she built her new start. And it was a very frustrating week for me because I like my wife nagging at me, constantly asking me, you know, who is she, what is it? But this week was very different. There was no nagging. There was no anything. And it was like, ooh, I need you to be like that for me to carry on in what I'm doing. And I saw a great change in her that week, which would give me many sleepless nights as I was relegated back to my bedroom at home at my parents'. How gangster is that? Yeah. Pride. And it was... got to that Friday night. I said, you need to be back at 10 again because I'm still riding big on the bus and the tram. And, I can't miss the last one. And, of course, she didn't come back. And it was the following Saturday morning. I got enrolled into doing various things. For me, I know that if that Saturday morning had come about and carried on, that I certainly wouldn't be stood here today. Again, thank you, Jesus. That Friday night, Alison didn't come back, and I put the kids to bed, being the dad who I am. I love my kids, and I fell asleep on the bed upstairs and in my clothes, and I woke up, and Alison was there next to me, and I was sort of like, I thought, no, I can just get up and slip out. You know, it was all about, I've got to get out, I've got to be at a certain place at a certain time, and of course, I woke up. You know what it's like. You step out of bed in the morning, and the kids, oh, Dad, yeah, great, Cocoa Pops. And, you know, before you know it, there I am, you know, again, you know, gangster dishing out the Cocoa Pops, and exactly who I should be and what I should be doing, you know, at home, you know, loving my kids, being the dad I should be. Of course, then Abigail was up there, and I thought, right, sort of legalized babysitter, Mum's still asleep, and I can slip out the door. And it had got literally to the point, at the time I'd got money, you know, hidden in the hedge, and, you know, I'd sort of come through the door, Alison had frisked me down, and there'd be nothing, you know, and because I was a good liar. Unfortunately, it's hard to keep that up. And it got to the point where I got my shoes on, my bag, and I was just getting to the door, and behind me came an almighty steam train down the stairs, but it wasn't in an aggressive way. In fact, a point that we'd missed over this time, that Alison had really, going way back to once I'd found out what had happened on her behalf, she couldn't have been any more remorseful, any more wanting forgiveness, any more seeking that, to the point where she would be on her knees clinging to my feet, and I would have happily laugh and spit on her and say some pretty atrocious things. So it wasn't that she had ever not sort of sought the forgiveness, but again, the unforgiveness and the anger that had built up in me had totally hardened my heart. I'd pretty much lost. People would see me and say, are you ill? You know, I'd lost weight. I was grey, living on chewing gum and Red Bull. And it was just a bad place to be. But on that morning, as she thundered down the stairs, I was paralyzed. I couldn't move. And these two arms came around my shoulders. And before I know it, from somehow I got to the hallway into the living room. And we were stood face to face. And the Holy Spirit spoke through Alison. And just, you can't stand against God's word. It just cuts through you like a knife. And she just said, Jonathan, she said, I forgive you. She says, Jesus forgives you. He wants you to come back to him. At this point, I've got tears pouring down my face, which I can't control. I'm biting on my lip that it's bleeding. One part of me is saying, why can't you just push her away? Why can't you just, you know, just punch her? You've only got to walk out the door and you made everything that you want's out there. Just do it, go. I just couldn't move. I was totally paralyzed in the words of truth that were spoken into me. The next moment, I know we're both on our knees. It took a towel to mop up the tears. And there was just a great moment there of restoration. It seemed like a great moment. The reality after the moment was, now I had to confess all to my wife. All of her worst fears, I had to confess to her. And we had to work this out. And this is the everlasting bit. That through that, at one moment there on our knees, all is made new. Just like when we become before the cross, all is made new. But then you've got to work it out. Then comes the hard part, then comes the journey. And again, with no work, I never went back to the hotel. I got rid of everything I had. I sort of just vanished off the scene. And that's another key to anything that's in your life that you know is a stumbling block in your life. It has to go. You can't, and I'll share on this if we have time in a bit, there's no provision. You can't hang on to things, keep things there just in case. It all has to go. And you have to trust in the words of God, trust in His word. And it's very hard. We had a great time of being counseled by God through His word on our own. One of us at one stage in the day would be strong enough to resist the feelings of anger and rage, because Alison now is flooded with hatred for me even more, you know, and the unforgiveness is trying to build up in her. How can I love him again? And yeah, but we, you know, we sought the Lord in His word and His guidance.
God was really gracious to me. He took the drink straight away. It was gone that very day. I was borderline alcoholic, but he knew that had to go, and it did. And nearly 5 years down the line, I don't drink, and I haven't. Apart from a really disgusting glass of Prosecco at Christmas with your parents that made me ill. But that just proved how God has made it like poison to me. The self-harm, I didn't do it again, only once, but not enough to harm me. But I put away Facebook, I closed it down, I literally shut everything out of my life that made me fail in my marriage and my children's lives. And he says in his word, if it causes you to sin, cut it off. And basically, that is exactly what it means. Get rid of it. If there's anything in your life that takes you away from God, get rid of it. Throughout this time, I was really struggling to love Jonathan, because, you know, he'd really, really physically hurt me and I was extremely scared of him. And one day I prayed a prayer and someone had said to me, you need to ask for God's eyes to see him and ask him to renew your mind. And I just kept praying that prayer. we weren't back in fellowship at that time either, and it was 10 o'clock. I can't remember what night it was, and there was a knock at the door, and it was Mr. Redfern. He'd been in the shower, and God had spoken to him that he'd come to see us and say, you've got to get back into fellowship, whether it's come back to us or go somewhere new. So we prayed, and the next day, Jonathan's parents rang and said, you know, we found this fellowship in Mansfield. Really feel compelled to tell you to go and check it out. And as much as I struggled with going somewhere new, because I love you all, it's clearly not where the Lord wanted to use us. So we went, and the Lord spoke to me that day as well and said, you're going to be here for the brokenhearted. And yeah, at that time I thought, well, where are they? Because they're all fine. But yeah, it's just coming to pass now. So where do you want to go? Because we haven't got much longer. Yeah. So over the years, I've prayed this prayer, and God has been very gracious again, and he's given me fresh eyes to see Jonathan, and I love him, I respect him, I admire who he is in the Lord, and I can honestly stand here today and say that I do rejoice in my sufferings, even though I brought them on myself, because God did say and he did promise me that he would turn it all around for his glory. Yeah.
And yeah, through this, my anger was still the one thing that I hung on to without me sort of subconsciously knowing that. I'd say, oh Lord, I've forgiven Alison through this sort of year's period of healing and learning that it's, I've got to die to myself. But I still hung on to this anger. It was pride. It was the unforgiveness. And this is what still caused Alison the fear. It's what caused at that time to go back to self-harming. And it was Halloween many years ago. We just had an argument, just as it always does. It just like, where did that even come from? And I didn't restrain myself. I didn't, you know, just couldn't control myself. And I lashed out, not at Alison at this time. The fridge has got two nice round marks on it from the Yorkshire pudding tin. So, always a reminder. And I just thought, this can't. Lord, why aren't you taking this away from me? Lord, why aren't you fixing this? Lord, why aren't you doing this for me? And I shared it with someone else, which is always a great thing to do. Because the enemy wants to wrap you up in deceit and wrap you up in quietness. You know, don't. I can assure you, every man goes through the same things. Every woman goes through the same things. Share these things, get them out, and break the strongholds. And I shared this with someone, and we prayed together. And I just said, Lord, I don't want to do this anymore. I know that this is what is like the final hindrance to preventing us moving forward with you. And, of course, what does he do? He takes it away. No, he doesn't. The next day, he puts you in a bigger argument. He puts you in a worse situation. And he says, what are you going to do, Jonathan? And he gave me the moment of choice that he gives us all. And he says, here's your choice, Jonathan. Choose to follow me or choose to give in to your flesh. And I chose to follow Christ at that moment. And he took a deep breath at a moment, and the moment passed. And I looked round at Alison, and she was sort of clenched, ready for it. And she couldn't quite believe it, and nothing was really said about that moment, and that was it. And yeah, thank the Lord, from that moment onwards, then he comes in, then he's seen my step of faith, then he is the God who he says he is. And and thank you, Jesus, that is now gone. That's forgiveness. Forgiveness is an action. It's not just a word. You say you forgive someone, you've let it go. Well, prove it. Let it go. And then he comes and makes it all new. And that's what he's done. He's made it all new. We made a right mess of it. And what was the mess? We just left Jesus out of our lives. We left him out of our lives. You cannot survive on this morning. This is not enough for you to be a Christian. This is not enough. It has to go on tomorrow. It has to go on Tuesday, Wednesday and Thursday. Not only together in your groups, but more specifically, what has grown us and strengthened us is that I can't save Alison and she can't save me. I can't do anything. It's a personal relationship that we have individually, that we all have with Jesus. It's the selfless love. It's selfless love. And laying it down and coming to know Christ through his word. I knew the Bible was important. I knew it was an important thing of being a Christian. You know, it gets mentioned on a Sunday and, you know, everyone seems to carry one round with them. And it's clearly an important part of being a Christian. It's like the most important part. God's word is the only thing that will last. God's word is the only thing that will sustain you through these moments. Matt will never sustain you. Alison will never sustain me. No one can ever sustain. Only God's word. God says he esteems his word higher than his name, which means that it is him and it's going to last for all eternity. And it's through that, through God's word, that I've come to realize that, gosh, there's a lot in me that needs to change. There's an awful lot in Jonathan that needs to go and change. And I wrestle with the Lord with that. We often have a good arm wrestle over things, but he's very loving how he shows us. How he shows us both. Alison's the same. You know, things have got to change. But it's surrendering to those things and letting God have his way. And then all of a sudden you think, why did I struggle against this? Why didn't I just believe you? Why didn't I have the faith? Matt was sharing, you touched on Abraham the other day, exactly the same story. You know, you're going to have a son and look at all the mistakes he made and I'll try and help God out and I'll try and do it this way. But of course, what did God do? He landed him in a deeper situation. And at that point he said, you know, I will trust in my God, I will trust in his word and do what he says. And as we know, it was a great outcome. So we thank the Lord that he saved our marriage. We do. He saved our marriage, he saved our family. And through that, again, got a great blessing of beautiful children growing in the Lord, following in their parents' footsteps, if that's a dangerous thing to say, in the fact that they see their mom and dad every morning in the Word. They see their mom and dad praying. They are part of prayer. They're part of church. They're part of the family of God. And it's helping them grow. And they're understanding that they can't even come to mom and dad for the ultimate advice, that they have to look to him and his Word, and it sustains them. So, yeah, I hope that this has been an encouragement to you. Clearly, there's no time for sharing now. The joys of the world come in. I was just going to touch briefly on John chapter 5 of the lame man at the pool. And he's been there 38 years, lame, crippled, at the back of the queue. And Jesus comes to him and says, do you want to be made well? Well, that's a bit of a dumb question, one would say. He says, Jonathan, do you want to be made well? And so he says, yes. He says, well, then rise, pick up your bed and walk. And it's those words that I just wanted to touch on there. It's not the word rise, it's who says it. It's God's word, rise. And I have to do something about that. That's not enough. I have to bend my knee. I have to physically do something about it. God will not carry you through this life and make it all nice and rosy and give you love, joy and peace. He will not. He wants you to do something about it. And then he will. It's that moment there of faith. Just like Abraham, he did it in faith. And then God said, it accredited to him as righteousness. We have to be active in the word. Faith and doing come together to bring great joy. So it was the word rise, the lame man got up. And then it was pick up your bed. Why? Because you're not coming back here again. Not leave it there. So if it fails, you can come back to it. Again, it's the secret sins, the things that we all know we have. Yeah, because I know there's no one different in this room to me. We've all got them. Jesus has picked them up because it's coming with me. I don't want you to go back there. Don't look behind you like Lot's wife did. Don't get paralyzed. Don't, you know, pick it up and let's go on. Let's move on. And then he says, walk. And that's the hard part, walking with the Lord. That's the hard part, but it's a joyous part. As I walk with the Lord more, where's he taking me? He He's taking me, he's taking my wife, he's taking all of us when we let him, all the way to the cross. That's where Jonathan's got to go. I've got to go to the cross. Christ has done it before me. He's shown me the way and he shows me the joy that comes from it. But he says, you've got to go there, Jonathan. You've got to let it all go. Leave it all behind. It's less of you and more of me. And they're easy words to say. But you can do it. And you can only do it through his word. And I just encourage all of you to make that something in your life greater. You know, how much we say we love Jesus. We want you, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus, come. And all of the things that we sing and we're joyous in them. But does our Monday to Friday life, Monday to Saturday life, really, truthfully reflect that? How much time do we give to the everlasting I Am? Often it's not enough. If I ate and drank as much as I did spend time with the Lord, I'd definitely lose some weight. But I probably might be dead. And that's what happened to us. We died because we weren't connected to the giver of life. And I didn't want to give up the things. And so if you're here today and you've heard this story and you don't know Jesus, who is this Jesus that has changed this couple's life? He's the same Jesus that was on the cross that the thief looked upon. You see, we're all thieves on the cross. And the thief on the cross is a great illustration of how simple it is to come to know Jesus, to come to the understanding of who he is, that we're all sinners. We are all deserving of punishment. But the thief looked upon Jesus and said, he's done nothing wrong. He's not deserved of this. And he just says to him, remember me, Lord. There was that moment there when he confesses, Lord, that you are Lord. You are God. You are Saviour. And Jesus simply says, today you'll be with me in paradise. If you want to hear that today, if you want to hear those words in your spirit, today you'll be with me in paradise. And you need to choose Jesus. You need to look upon him and say, Father, forgive me. Forgive me for my sin. I am a sinner. We're all sinners. And Jesus will say, today you'll be with me. And I'd love to share that with anybody. I know Matt would love to share that with anybody here today. And I'd say, just as Norman mentioned it, as the Spirit mentioned, don't leave it. Don't wait another day. Don't wait another day. God says, if you hear my voice in your heart, don't leave it another day. Oh, thank you for letting us share. I hope it's been a blessing. And yeah, may we all stand fast in the Word of God. Amen.